أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. I'd like to first remind myself, this is the last night of Qadr, brothers and sisters, and it's the most likely to be the actual Laylatul Qadr, because Laylatul Qadr is Layla, it's one night, it's not three nights. And for very good reasons, our Imams, the Holy Prophet, did not let us know exactly which night it is, although there are hints that this is probably the night. But there are good reasons why we're told that we should try to commemorate all three nights, stay up all three nights, prepare. It's a gradual process. And the way this gradual process should work is that on the night of the 23rd, we should be trying harder, pushing harder, giving it a better shot, putting more effort to try to take those few extra steps towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the night. Okay. Sometimes I feel I've had this experience. I hope Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses me this year and I don't have this experience. Sometimes it's happened to me, and I hope it hasn't happened to you all. The first couple of nights, one is more energetic. One does more of the amal. They have that spiritual connection. And then when the third night comes, which is the more important night, the motivation is not as strong. The urge is not as strong. The spiritual connection is not as strong. We ask right now, by the right of the Imam of our time, Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. One that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala respects more than all the rest of his creation that is currently alive. We ask him by the right and the truth of this Imam that he helps us benefit from this night. If our sins have remained unforgiven up to this point, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all on this night and to help us take a step closer to him, hopefully, and not just be forgiven of our sins. We talked about the importance of mobilizing, moving, getting active, and stop being relaxed in a way where we're not actually actively involved in the process of making the coming of our Imam a reality. We mentioned this, there's a lot of explanation. We just gave a few words to try to explain the idea that it's not simply a verbal dua, something to say that we have on this night. Try to repeat this on this night. We have this dua, Allahumma kulli waliyyik, is supposed to be repeated on this night, on the night of the 23rd. We have this in our ahadith. It's not simply to say that dua and to say hatta tuskinahu ardaka taw'an wa tumatti'ahu fiha tawila, and it's just said and that's it. No. That means you need to take steps towards that. And those steps, we explained, have got to be in a collective way. We've got to move out of the individual mindset, thinking that I want to do this, I want to do that, and we can't work with anybody. No, it's important that we work together. We come together and work together. We talked about the importance of knowing on this path and identifying who are the people that we need to work with and who are the people that we need to stay far away from. And make sure we don't get involved with them at all. The enemies are the kufr that is fighting you and killing Muslims and fighting Islam, spreading lies and propaganda against Islam. They are the enemies of Islam. You don't want to get close to them. You don't want to smile at them. You don't want them to accept you. No. The Holy Prophet took no step to make Abu Sufyan pleased with him. He didn't do anything like that at all. You don't bend towards them. We identify the enemy, those that we need to stay far away from, and those who we are supposed to be closer with, the Shia, the closest. We should be close, very close. We should have that brotherhood and see each other, which we touched on last night, the importance of actually congregating, coming together, seeing brothers and sisters, and the etiquettes that we have in regards to that. A long list of hadith that talks about that. The importance of that is, I think, something that we all understand, and these are just reminders. But one thing that we started to touch on last night is the idea that, okay, if we're supposed to keep together, even if mistakes are made, we gave examples last night, even if mistakes are made, you can't have a more terrible mistake than what the companions of the Holy Prophet did after the demise of the Holy Prophet. That was a terrible mistake. Amir al-Mu'mineen didn't pack up and leave though. And he didn't even just remain silent. We explained the hadith from Nahj al-Balagha. Amir al-Mu'mineen eventually came in and he started contributing in his way to that community who had left him, who had done him injustice. You don't leave. You stick around, you try to help correct things in the long run. And if it hadn't been for Amir al-Mu'mineen doing what he did, the hardship that he had to take to go through this, you and I wouldn't be sitting here as Shi'atu Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi. It's because he stuck around. The rest of the Imams as well. But while we're supposed to keep together, and even if mistakes are made, we're supposed to remain together, the important thing is keeping this on the right track. You have people congregating and coming together, but the reason why they come together is a very, very wrong reason. In that case, uniting can be disastrous. I don't know if you've read those words of Amir al-Mu'mineen in Nahj al-Balagha when he condemns his companions, his people, and says, I wish you had the unity that the followers of Muawiyah had or have. They're united on their batil and you guys are not united on your haq. And look what they're able to do and you're not able to do anything. We've already talked about that disunity. What I'm trying to say is that the unity of the followers of Muawiyah doesn't lead to anything good. It makes their wrong and their evil to be more effective. So we've got to make sure that we don't start uniting on the wrong cause. This is very important. After all, they were Muslim. They didn't start out going to kill Amir al-Mu'mineen, to fight Amir al-Mu'mineen. Many companions of the Holy Prophet were in Sham, reciters of the Qur'an, those who had much of the Qur'an, some of them all of the Qur'an memorized, believers that used to pray more than you and I do. Okay. They were believers, but eventually, 20 years after the Holy Prophet, 25 years after the Holy Prophet, they've moved in a direction that Muawiyah can now unite them on the worst form of batil that you could imagine. So it's important, if we're trying to keep together, and it is important to keep together, we need something that keeps us on the right track. One idea and one concept that we mentioned yesterday in this regard was the verse that talked about there being those of us amongst us, believers, that are going to be doing Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar. This is one concept that we have. Al-Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar. Believers, you get to know Islam, you learn about the Ahkam, you learn what's right and what's wrong, what direction we're headed, and we need to educate ourselves more and more about this so we're not confused. The enemy a lot of times plays on our confusion. We think something is very correct, we throw it out, we insist on it, then somebody comes and questions it, and then we're lost. Really? Actually, let me go and check. And then that hesitation right there is going to cause a disaster, because once you hesitate at the right moment, or actually at the wrong moment, if you hesitate to prevent something wrong happening, then by the time you realize that actually what you were saying was right, it may be too late. You have very, very sensitive moments in history that people hesitate. And that hesitation has cost us a lot. So it's important for us to become more and more aware. Brothers and sisters, I want to take this time to emphasize this. Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi says, I wish I could whip my followers so that they would learn and have tafaqquh fi al-deen. It's not something limited to those of us who go to the Hawza and spend a lot of time, spend years in studying Islam. We have got to spend sometimes on a weekly, if not daily basis, to learn about Islam. We have to take active steps. It's a responsibility. The Imams have said, why isn't it that I see believers studying their deen, their religion, every Friday at least, if not more? From the right sources. Take those steps. Make an effort. We have to educate ourselves more and more. And learn what part of what we know about Islam is actually an illusion. It's wrong. Sometimes this happens. We've been taught something, and we think it's absolutely right, where it's actually absolutely wrong. We have to take that time out, go study, refer to the sources, find which sources are right and which ones are wrong, and learn it for ourselves. And then with confidence do this. Amr bil ma'ruf wa nahi anil munkar. So this is one concept, one idea that we have. But there's something else that is more key, more crucial to the idea of keeping this unity on the right track, keeping this congregation of believers united on the right tracks. It's more important than that concept of Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar. That is for everyone. Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar is for everybody. Okay? But when we look at the verse that talks about that unity, we see that it doesn't just say unite and do not disunite, do not separate, do not be fragmented. وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. It doesn't say لا تَفَرَّقُوا. It doesn't start with لا تَفَرَّقُوا. It says, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Grab hold of the divine rope and do not separate from that. Do not fragment. What is this? What is this? حَبْلِ اللَّهِ اَعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. There may be different interpretations. There may be different ideas, different concepts that are put out. I'll use the hadith of Thaqalain from the Holy Prophet to understand this. The Holy Prophet, when he wants to leave the Ummah, he says, I will leave behind two weighty things for you, two very important concepts, or two very important things I will leave for you, and you will inherit them from me, that if you follow these, the Holy Prophet said, you will never go astray. Okay. Now, this hadith has been narrated in two ways. Of course, the majority of sources, all the reliable sources, do not disagree that it says, Kitab Allah wa itrati. Okay. There's no difference of opinion. But there's some odd book out there that has changed that itrati to sunnati. Okay? And you usually hear this from brothers and sisters of Ahlul Sunnah. They are told this more frequently. Kitab Allah wa Sunnati. When you refer to the books of Ahlul Sunnah, the majority of them, if I remember correctly, there's only one book which is not one of the original sources that says Kitab Allah wa Sunnati. The rest of them all say Kitab Allah wa Itrati, Ahl Bayti. Okay. Why? What's the importance of this? Why is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the itra of the Holy Prophet? It's an important question to ask. Brothers and sisters, spend time studying your theology. I mentioned this last night as well. There's nothing that we fear of. Any question comes our way, because the religion is rich, we have, not we, because it's me and you, and we like to just tap ourselves on the back and say, you know, we believe in the right ideology. No, it's really there. Whenever, Shaykh Mutahhari has this very nice saying, he says, sometimes people, the believers, the Shia, the ulama, when they hear somebody questioning something in Islam, they start to panic. Oh my God, what are we going to do? This, that, the other. And they're fearful. He says, whenever I hear a question, a doubt raised with regards to what we believe in, it actually brings joy to my heart, because it allows me to look at Islam from a dimension, from a perspective that I hadn't before. It raises a question that causes me to look again and read and study and find more about my religion. There's nothing that we are afraid of. All the answers are there. There's some very, very nice books written on our beliefs that talk about this. Why do we need an imam? What's the importance of that? Very briefly, because this is important, very briefly, and you can refer to it yourselves. Rationally, before we receive these ahadith, we can rationalize and understand why this is important, and then see how logically Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided all of this for us. Has provided all for all our needs to make sure we don't go astray. I say, look, the teachings of Islam are found in two sources. Right? You have the Quran, God's word. This Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed upon the heart of the Holy Prophet, he says, Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikr wa inna lahu lahafidun. We have revealed this, we will protect this. By the grace of God, 1400 years, this Quran is the same Quran that's revealed upon the heart of the Holy Prophet. Okay. Allah has protected it. But can you tell me how you pray in this? Can you tell me what are the exact instances that we're supposed to perform wudu? Can you tell me what exactly are we supposed to avoid, especially during fast? There's plenty of information that's not here for very good reasons. Plenty of things that are not here. Some people, although they believe in the school of thought of the Ahlul Bayt, for some reason they've come to this conclusion that Hasbuna Kitab Allah. You tell them about something in Islam and say, where is the verse? I'm like, brother, sister, you're not supposed to have a verse for everything in the Holy Quran. According to the Holy Quran, you're supposed to refer to those who have received this, and they can interpret and explain it to you. So one source is the Quran, it's untouched, okay. However, the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet, that is not only regarding things that are not in the Holy Quran, much of that Sunnah has to do with the interpretation of the Holy Quran. See, this is a type of deviation that's more dangerous than tahrif. They call it tahrif. When you change and alter something, there's two forms that you could do it. Do this. There is a very simplistic way, and that is taking out words. If you want to take out a word or a sentence of the Quran, or change, as we just said, that hadith that the Holy Prophet said before he left this world, that I will leave two things for you. One of them is Kitab Allah, the other one is the Itra. Changing that, the word itself. Okay, that's a childish way of altering things, because you can find the other version. Alright, you can find the other version. But the more dangerous way of altering is to alter the meaning, the interpretation. That is extremely dangerous. For example, our brothers and sisters of Ahlul Sunnah, they've been told that this hadith of Ghadir, that the Holy Prophet has said, "Man kuntu mawla fa aliyun mawla," this is true, it's fact, it's mutawatir, everybody agrees to that. But the Shia misinterpret this, where it's actually the other way around. If you misinterpret something, some people say, why isn't Amir al-Mu'mineen mentioned in the Holy Quran? Even if he was mentioned in the Holy Quran, it would have been misinterpreted. The word wouldn't be taken out, it would have been misinterpreted. What we have of Islam that's not in the Quran, or the interpretation of what is found in the Holy Quran, is something that has got to be preserved in a different way. It's not preserved in the Quran itself, it requires something else. Who does it, what does it require? It requires an individual, an imam that is ma'soom, that has that ismah, that is infallible, that does not commit any sins, and has full knowledge of everything. This is very, very brief, very short rundown of the explanation of why we need to have an imam. Because if we didn't have an imam, we would go astray. This is only one of the reasons. Okay. But it's very important for us to understand this. If it wasn't for the imams of the Ahlul Bayt, all of Islam would have been destroyed and altered. We would not have had Islam today. Not just Shia Islam, we would not have had even Sunni Islam the way you have it right now. It's the work of the Ahlul Bayt. And this is not just a claim being made. If you look at the history of the Ahlul Bayt, the history of Imam al-Baqir, the history of Imam al-Sajjad, Imam al-Sadiq, and the Imams that follow, they're the ones that revived the spirit of learning and going back and trying to write down the sayings of the Holy Prophet to try to preserve it, try to understand it, have fiqhi understanding. These are the imams. They have done this. Okay. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a person, individuals, after the demise of the Holy Prophet, that have preserved Islam and kept people away from going astray. Okay. Of course, if you look at that history, you can also see that not everybody was preserved. Not everybody was clear of deviation. Not everybody was saved. Some people decided not to go with that. It wasn't like God didn't provide it. They separated themselves. If that guide is there, if God has provided someone, then the people, the more of them who try to join ranks with this imam, with this guide, with this person who is Hablillah, اعتصموا بحبل الله جميعا ولا تفرقوا, if we come together and join and try to follow that imam, then we will be saved. And when you look at that history, the people that were closest to Imam have the purest deen, the purest religion, the purest practice, the most accurate when it comes to ideology, belief, the deepest thoughts, they're coming from the Ahlul Bayt, and these people are taking it. It's sad. Amir al-Mu'mineen salawatullah alayhi. In his life, during the 5 years of his khilafah, said, "Saluni qabla an taftiluni," ask me before you lose me. Said, "By God, I know more of the paths of wayfaring in the skies and the heavens than I know about the earth. Ask me, you're going to lose this opportunity." And he asked ridiculous questions. "Can you tell me how many hairs I have in my head?" Okay. They didn't. It was there. They didn't make use of it. They got disconnected. They disconnected themselves. The source is there. You need to try to get close to that source. Okay. And the more people that came together later on, during the time of Imam al-Sajjad, you have Abu Hamza al-Thumali, then you have other people, Hisham ibn Salim, Hisham ibn Hakam, Yunus ibn Abdul Rahman, Mu'min al-Taq, a long list of people that keep coming. There's more and more of them. All right, you see more benefit from the Ahlul Bayt. Okay. There's more information that is taken from the Ahlul Bayt. And more momentum built. The Ahlul Bayt were very active. I don't want to go on a tangent here explaining to you what the Ahlul Bayt were actually able to accomplish in or on the way to setting up that just government of the Ahlul Bayt. Some refer to as the Alawid government. They took serious steps. They were able to get a lot of people on there. All right. The important thing I'm trying to take from this, brothers and sisters, is the importance of knowing that there is a human factor there that has to be there as a guide. Just having books, the Holy Quran, the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet, the Sunnah of the Ahlul Bayt even, just having that is not sufficient. There's a human factor that is required. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Imams. Otherwise, if you look at the ahadith that we have, by the time of Imam al-Ridha and Imam al-Jawad salamullah alayhima, we don't... We see most of the questions related to at least fiqh, our practice, our conduct, or the way we pray and fast and do hajj and so on and so forth. Most of these questions are already answered. Imam al-Baqir Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi explained all of that. Okay. It's there. But the Imams were there for something more. They said the books alone are not enough. There's a human factor that is important and that is involved here. The question that I want to raise, brothers and sisters, is that if this is the reasoning that we present and we say that the Holy Prophet did not and could not leave the people without someone that would take his role. Okay. This is a proof we use. We mention to those who don't believe in the concept of imamah, we say, look, the sunnah of the Holy Prophet was, if he left Medina for 2 days, he set someone up there as a representative. During my trip, my travel, if I'm not around, you're going to go to this person. Okay? Always that human factor has got to be there. It's not just books. If you want to have that congregation of believers not go all over the place and go astray, you need to have someone there replacing you. Now the question is, the Imam of our time, Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif, is in occultation. Any of you guys have contact with him? Any one of you written letters to him, received responses? Anybody have a phone number you can call and talk to him? Anyone tell you that they have such a thing? You can consider them a liar based on the hadith. The Imam is not around in a way where we can communicate. We have hadith, he is around. Inshallah, we hope, we wish that at least we would be in the same room that he is, even if we don't know that he's there. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make that, at the very least, make that possible in our lifetime. That we're in the same room that he is, even if we don't know him. That itself is a great blessing. That's a privilege to have. And we ask if we're... I'm not worthy, inshallah, you guys are. To see the Imam, know it's him, that's something that we can really wish for and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us. But the fact is, after the year 329, after the Hijrah, which is over 1,000 lunar years ago, the Imam has gone to an occultation. How does this logic, how does this reasoning work now? You tell me.
If we say the Holy Prophet didn't leave for 2 days, okay, the Imam of our time is alive, he is our Imam, accepted, agreed upon, nobody differs on that. Great. But it's at the very least like when the Prophet left Medina, even if he left for 2 days, he put somebody there. The Imam is gone for over 1,000 years. You tell me how that logic makes sense. Well, the answer is the Imams haven't left us without that human factor. The Imams have created a miracle that is such a profound miracle that we have not been able to see, some of us at least, for such a long time. You think that the Imams curing some paralyzed person or someone who's blind is a miracle. That is a miracle. But this miracle is a lot more profound than any of the other miracles that you have heard of. The Ahlul Bayt Salamullah Alayhim Ajma'in created an establishment, an institution that has lived up to today, that through these individuals, the Ahlul Bayt trained, they made sure that they preserve this religion. The Hawza that we have, the seminary. Okay, this is the creation of the Ahlul Bayt. Sometimes we think otherwise. Sometimes people tell us that, yeah, these Ayatollahs are sitting over there in Qom and Najaf, really not having any life, nothing to do, and just waiting for that khums money to come, and they've created these laws to manipulate everybody, and they don't know what they're talking about. They're not here to know what we're going through. Their fatawa don't cater to us here. Old school, old fashioned, we like to have new fatawa. Give me something new that we haven't heard of. Okay. This is what we're looking for. And when we don't get it from Qum and Najaf, then we're like, okay, we gotta start creating our own, brothers and sisters. Homegrown maraja. Alright. Homeboys. Yeah, and they'll come out, yeah, shaking is okay. Actually, we found this hadith somewhere that says this is okay. We want somebody to come and tell us that it's okay to live just the same way that the non-Muslims live, and just be Muslim, right? We want someone to tell us that. And if they don't, then, oh, they're manipulating this. It's a misinterpretation of the verse of the Holy Quran. Let's sit down, just tear it apart. The verse that talks about hijab, where does the Quran talk about hijab? Where does the Quran talk about this? Where does the Quran talk about that? Where is this hadith? And then they act all intellectual. Like, well, this hadith is da'if. We've checked the sanad. These ulama who spent 50 years of their lives reading through all of these books don't know what sanad means. It is pathetic, truly. This is the miracle of the Ahlul Bayt. Let me explain to you how this is a miracle of the Ahlul Bayt. Compare Islam in all previous religions. Look at the Quran. We don't have any other reliable book that is as reliable as the Holy Quran about the history of previous religions. Right? Because they're mixed. It's a bunch of baloney about what the prophets did. Al-ayadu billah. If those were the prophets that fornicate and drink, al-ayadu billah, these can't be guides for mankind. It's garbage. The Holy Quran explains to us. Let me read you a couple of verses. Surah At-Tawbah, verse 34. 34. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا إن كثيرا من الأحبار والرهبان ليأكلون أموال الناس بالباطل ويصدون عن سبيل الله. Al-Ahbar and Ar-Ruhban, scholars and monks.
Okay.
The Jewish and the Christian scholars and monks. The ulama of Bani Israel. The ulama of the Christians. كثيراً من الأحبار والرهبان ليأكلون أموال الناس بالباطل ويصدون عن سبيل الله. Many of them take money from people bil batil. You think that the ulama, the Shia ulama, have made up khums? No, that's not a creation of the ulama. The ahadith are there. The verse of the Quran is there. Okay. The ahadith are there. This is not a creation. And this is not to feed any pocket of these ulama. But the ulama of Bani Israel did do that. The Christian ulama did do that. For their pockets, to fill their pockets, يَصُدُّونَ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, they prevented people from getting to the true religion of Jesus and Moses for money, for the dunya. Let me read you another verse. Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 79. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. فَوَيْلٌ لِلَّذِينَ يَكْتُبُونَ الْكِتَابَ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ ثُمَّ يَقُولُونَ هَذَا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ لِيَشْتَرُوا بِهِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا. Shame on those who write the book and say this is from God, where it's their writing. Why do they do this? لِيَشْتَرُوا بِهِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا. A few pennies. Even if they're large sums of money, it's still nothing. مَتَاعُ الدُّنْيَا قَلِيلٌ. Whatever it is. Anything from this dunya is very, very little, very small. So the point is that when the prophets left, when these innocent, sinless, infallible, ma'soom prophets left their people, the ulama deviated that religion and started feeding nonsense to the people as that religion. This is what they started to do. Okay. But the imams trained students over the course, mainly after Imam al-Sajjad salamullah alayhi, this process begins, because in Karbala, the true companions of the imams are all butchered. Okay. And after that, in a couple other movements, some of the other ones that remained are butchered. Imam al-Sajjad kind of starts from scratch. From the time of Imam al-Sajjad salamullah alayhi, in the first century, towards the end of the first century, in the year 61 he starts this, until the year 329 after the Hijrah, when the minor occultation, the Al-Ghaybatul Sughra, comes to an end, the imams are able to train ulama that are not born ma'asum. But the imams can feel confident if they leave the religion with them and tell the people, refer to them, the religion will be intact. Religion will be preserved. This is a miracle. All other religions were deviated by their ulama. The imams created an establishment, and I insist on this, I'm not talking about individuals. This institution has been able to preserve the religion of the Ahlul Bayt. They felt so confident in these people, these students of theirs that they trained, that in regards to the first and the second deputies, Nawab of the Imam of our time, Imam al-Hadi and Imam al-Askari and the Imam of our time, have said the following. They've said, whatever this person says, I have said, I have truly said it. You take it. You don't question it at all. They're not ma'soom. And he says, this is how much trust I have. Whatever he says. Recite a salawat, please.
Allah.
This is one of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, brothers and sisters. Throughout this history, whenever the believers have congregated and come together under the leadership of the ulama, they have been able to accomplish very, very profound goals and objectives. And the enemies of Islam have recognized this, and that's why they constantly try to move people away from the ulama. They have realized this. They have realized that the ulama that are truly ulama, not the ones that unfortunately we have found. This is, I'm just giving this one talk about this topic, but there's so much to expand on. What the Ahlul Bayt did to try to make this institution that doesn't have ma'sumeen in it preserve religion and not go astray. One of them is teaching the ones, the people in this institution, the people in the Hawza, what to do with those who deviate, what to do with those who want to enjoy the glamour of the dunya. We've had examples during the time of the ma'sumeen, salamullah alayhim ajma'in. People who went astray, companions of an imam, companions of a few imams, for a few thousand gold coins, 10,000 for some, 3,000 others, different figures of khums money that they had left with them. When Imam al-Kadhim was in prison, they started considering and calling Imam al-Ridha as a liar. And they said Imam al-Ridha is lying. He's not an imam. Imam al-Kadhim is the Mahdi. He's gone into occultation. They've had these examples and they've taught the ulama how to deal with the bad apples within the Hawza. Okay. But the important thing that I'm trying to stress on, brothers and sisters, right now is the enemies of Islam have realized what this combination is going to mean. Pious, God-fearing ulama that don't want this dunya at all. They have learned from Amirul Mu'mineen, who says, "Your dunya is less valuable to me than the snot of a goat." How disgusting that is. Okay, he says even that is more valuable than your dunya. Okay. They've taught. Shaykh al-Saduq rahmatullah alayh, with all the great work that he has, over 300 books that he has written, compilations of hadith, commentary, fiqh books, didn't have enough to feed himself. Sometimes at night when everyone was asleep, he would carefully, without anyone watching him, go and pick out the outer peelings of the watermelons that people had eaten and try to dig a little bit of that and eat that to keep from starving. Okay. Ulama have suffered, the true ulama. Yeah, at any point, if any of the ulama decides to flip, decides to sell their akhirah and buy the dunya, it's available. Plenty of it. Plenty of it. And we've had examples. Whenever you have a God-fearing, pious, alim, like, may Allah bless his soul, Imam Khomeini, and other ulama that we have had in the past. Like Shaheed Mudarris, like Shaykh Fadlullah Nuri, like Shaheed Athani, like Shaheed Al-Awwal, like Allama Hilli, all of these great ulama that we have had. Indirect students of the Ahlul Bayt. One of the things that we don't get, see, these ulama are indirect students of the Ahlul Bayt. There's a lineage that goes and traces back all the way to the imams. We have that. We have evidence. It's written. It's not just something that is said. We don't have anywhere on the face of this globe a real hawza that just started out of nowhere. People just picked up books and started reading. That's not going to be a hawza. That's not the institution that the Ahlul Bayt established. This generation received all their teachings from the previous generation. They got it from their previous generation, and them from the previous and the previous, and all the way until the Ma'sumin. We have it documented. Currently, ulama give these ijazat for this reason. Imam Khomeini, all of these ulama, they have these permissions, these ijazat that go back to, some of them go back to Sahib al-Wasail, Sheikh Hurr al-Amili, and then he has a chain of transmission all the way to Sheikh al-Tusi, and then from there all the way to the Ma'sumin. It's all documented. This is how the Ahlul Bayt trained them. There's no disconnect. With these ulama that are pious, if the believers come together and come to this Hablillah al-Mateen that the Ahlul Bayt have given us, we're not going to go astray. The Imams have told us of this. It's a long story of that history, how they kept building up the confidence of the believers towards these ulama that they're leaving behind. To the extent that Imam al-Askari, sometimes people brought him, whether it was khums or questions, the Imam, through his ilmul ghaib, knew they're coming to Samarra. He sent them someone to tell them, don't come to Samarra, go back to your city, here's my representative, speak to them. I don't want you to come to me. You gotta learn, they're the ones that you're gonna be going to. They have realized that this strong bond is going to keep us intact on the right path. It's important, brothers and sisters, if we want to be followers of the Ahlul Bayt, if we don't want to go astray, we've got to be staying in contact with that institution, with the Hawza, and with the true graduates of the Hawza, people who've actually gone there, learned the knowledge, and not just learned the knowledge, look, going there and being in the presence of these indirect students of the Ahlul Bayt is important. You need to get the spirit, the environment gives you that. That continuity is important. We have to be connected to the Ma'sumin for it to be that institution. Otherwise it's not. And brothers and sisters, we have to, if we want to stay on the right tracks, and if we want to be united, we got to make sure that it's around this Hablillah al-Mateen. If we don't do that, if we don't make that connection, if we don't try to have pious ulama, and make sure they're pious, make sure they're not wanting this dunya, make sure they're not working for the dunya. If you see an alim, we have this in hadith, if you see an alim, maftunan bidunyah, that is attracted to the dunya, the glamour of the dunya. If you see those signs, they can't travel any less than first class, that's a terrible sign. Okay. That's a terrible sign. Pious ulama, God-fearing ulama, ulama that gave everything they had for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not for praise of anyone, not for anybody's money, absolutely not, these types of ulama. Unfortunately, the West sometimes attracts. The West is the center of the dunya. Okay. Most of the glamour of the dunya is found right here. Okay. In Silicon Valley. In California. In the rest of the US. In Western Europe. This is where the dunya is. And where you have the dunya, you think Ayatollah Sistani, Ayatollah Khamenei, all these great ulama would like to come and settle here? Those people wouldn't. They rather stay in the poorest neighborhoods. The type of people that get attracted here are the people that sometimes are looking for a bit of cash. And if you see those people, my brothers and sisters, don't think that these are the real graduates of the Hawza. Don't judge the great ulama that the A'imma, the Ahlul Bayt, have entrusted your religion with them. They are the same as these people. They're not. If you see anyone that's like this, أَفْتُونًا بِدُنْيَا فَاتَّهِمُوهُ فِي دِينَكُمْ. Whatever he says, question it. Is this actually part of Islam or not? If we have an alim like this amongst us, brothers and sisters, it is our responsibility to unite around them, okay, to keep our religion intact, to keep our Islam intact, to keep on the right path, and to keep united. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this blessed night, the night of Qadr, that He hastens the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the right of the Ahlul Bayt that He helps us, develops us to become the true followers, true companions, sincere companions of our beloved Imam. Some of those who will give everything they have for the cause and the sake of their Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all those who are helping the cause of Islam, especially the Maraja and especially the leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us of our sins. We ask Him to forgive our parents, our relatives, our grandparents, all believers, those who are alive, those who have passed away of their sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant all the believers their hajat, their needs. We ask Him to rid all the people of the world of the oppressions that they're facing. Bin Nabi wa alih rahimallah man qara'a al-fatihata ma'as-salawat.